How we doing, church? Good? Good. Some of you are doing good. Hey, we're pumped you're with us today. My name's Peter. I'm the senior pastor here at FBH. And if you're new, you chose a great Sunday to join us. We just wrapped up a series through the book of Acts. And we're going to start a kind of a short jaunt in a series through 4 or 5 weeks called The Good Life. We are talking about the idea of generosity as a whole. And so as we get into it, I just want you to be aware that this idea of generosity, the idea of giving and that sort of thing, it's gotten kind of a bad rap in the church. But can I just say that the idea of generosity is central to the church and central to Christianity as a whole. I want to make sure we frame this whole thing correctly. Because if you were to look through scripture, right, just through like the lens of generosity, I think you would find some pretty compelling arguments for the sake that, man, Christianity, one of the bedrocks of Christianity really is generosity, right? That idea that generosity reflects God's character. Okay? Anytime you and I can look more like Jesus, I think we should. And Jesus is the ultimate example that we have of generosity, because the very cornerstone to which Christianity was founded was the fact that Jesus went to the cross for each of us is largely an act of generosity, right? John 3:16 talks clearly about the idea that it was for no other reason other than God's love that he sent Jesus to die on a cross for each of us. And so I don't think it's a stretch to remind us that as we kind of get into what some people can see as kind of a taboo sort of topic, that when we are generous to others, it reflects who God is to the world. Okay. When I first started out as a senior pastor about 7 years ago now, I was always nervous to talk about money and talk about generosity, because there is a lot of people out there who think that the church is out for one thing and one thing only, more money, right? I mean, there is a stigma around that. And there's terrible examples of churches taking money and misusing it and not honoring God with those tithes and offerings that they receive. Here's what I want you to be aware regarding our church and our finances as we kind of go into this entire thing. The first thing I want you to be aware of is the fact that we finished well into the black this year, and we have for the last 7 years as well. Hey, we've got a healthy savings account, and we aren't in danger of defaulting on any sort of bills. Okay, and that's, to be clear, very much because of your generosity as a whole. But I also share that because we aren't teaching about money simply so you give us money. Okay, we're not struggling to keep the lights on. Like, I can stand here with a clear conscience and say that we are going to be talking about what generosity looks like in the world, largely because the Bible talks about it a ton. And our rule here is that if the Bible talks about it, we are going to talk about it regardless of how we feel about that. So that's the first thing I want you to know as we kind of get into it. Second thing I want you to be aware of is I want you to know that if you have some sort of mistrust regarding churches and their finances, I want you to know that here at FBH, we have a complete and total open book policy. Okay, you want to come see our finances, set up an appointment, I will personally walk you through our finances. Okay, we have literally nothing to hide. Our members vote on our annual budget every single year. We just did that a couple years ago. We have a committee of non-staff members. It's our stewardship committee who make sure that we're above reproach every single month. We do an audit with an independent agency every single year, and our executive board as well has to sign off on our finances on a monthly basis. Okay, like, we are not hiding anything. Okay, and I share all of that because I want you to know that this sermon series is not like for the sake of FBH, so, man, we can really start raking it in or anything like that. Like, this is for the sake of our members. This is for the sake of our congregation. The Bible talks about it. You need to understand it, okay? Because generosity, and if you're a note taker, write this down. Generosity is a vessel to which you can use to point people to Jesus. And generosity is a vessel you can use to help point people to Jesus. I remember Sarah and I, we were newly-ish married, like year one or year two or something like that. And I was working as a youth pastor out in Selma. And so Sarah and I were like, hey, we should go grab dinner together. And so being in Selma, there's one place that you go to dinner in Selma. So we went to Sal's. Sarah got her chicken enchiladas. I got the James special because I'm a glutton for punishment. And we sat there and we ate and we enjoyed our conversation, all this stuff. And as we were eating, we noticed there was a couple from our church who was sitting like a few booths over. And we didn't know them well. We just kind of knew who each other were and that sort of thing. And so we finished our dinner. You know, we said hi to them, whatever. And I asked for the check. And then as I asked for the check, the restaurant was actually that's already been taken care of. Right. And at this point, you would have assumed that I had won the lottery. Okay. I mean, it's like $40, right? It's not like life-changing money by any stretch of the imagination. But we were like 23, right? And we're going out to dinner, like, oh man, we're gonna have to make sure we eat some PBJs for the next few days or whatever. It's $40. But you would have assumed I won the lottery. I was just like ecstatic at that point. And then I found out that they were buying, and I was like, sweet, throw some dessert on top of that. As well, yeah, just like a simple, not really, we didn't get dessert, mostly because Sal's dessert's terrible, but it was just like a simple act of generosity, right? These people probably didn't feel at all, and they probably don't even remember that they did that for us, but it made a huge impact in my life, simply because they decided to use the gifts that they have been blessed with to bless someone else. I remember thinking even to myself that that's who I want to be as I get older, right? I thought their generosity was not about them. It was about simply blessing someone else in this life. Since I've been at FBH, man, I have been blessed by other people's generosity. And none of it's asked for, but there are people in our church who they just have it built into them to go out of their way for other people. You know, a few years back, Sarah and I moved into a house on the outskirts of Hanford with a big yard, real big yard. The only reason I tell you big yard is because I had to mow all of it. The first time I mowed that lawn, I had to empty the bag 18 separate times on my push mower. And that's not a joke. 18 different times. And so a group of guys from our church were like, oh man, he's got a big yard. He's got a lot of kids. I don't want him spending all day on a Saturday, you know, to like pushing his lawnmower around his yard or anything like that. And so they got together, they bought me this sweet riding lawnmower that I was able to just like cruise around on the riding lawnmower. I mean, I don't think they ever thought like maybe Peter enjoys mowing the lawn, so he doesn't have to hang out with his kids that much, but it's not true. It's not true. I know. Moms are like, and dads are like, I get it. But that being said, they were super generous with their money. And it wasn't just because they were like, oh, I want them to look at me or anything like that. Largely, I knew about two people. And the only reason I knew about those two people was because they delivered it. But there was a whole group of people who got together and were like, we're gonna buy this lawnmower for Peter. Okay, I share that because I want you to think about your life for a second. Okay, have you ever been the recipient of someone else's generosity? Like maybe it's simply like buying food like this couple did. Maybe it was something huge, like someone paid for college for you or helped you get into a house for the first time. And there is one more instance, there's lots of instances of people being generous to our family over the years, and I chalk that up to their faith in God, but there was one more, and it's going to come off braggy, but I don't let it feel braggy to you. I've had a friend since high school. He was actually the best man at my wedding. And I firmly believe that God has placed people on this earth to make money hand over fist to then be able to give that money away. Okay, I'm a firm believer in this. And this best man in my wedding is one of these people. And so it's like July, right? And Sarah and I are getting ready, gearing up for the school season to start and the madness of summer to end and all that stuff. And I just get a text from him like on a Tuesday night. And he was like, hey, my Hawaii beach house is available and I want you guys to go free of charge. And like my first thought was like, dude, you got a beach house? Congrats. That feels like a little braggy right there. But he was like, I want you guys to use it. Here's the dates that it's available. Choose as few or as many days as you want. And so I was like, all right, cool. So we look at our schedule and we found like 5 days that worked for us. And I shot him the dates. And then, man, that guy, he was like, no, you can't go. Like, what do you mean I can't go? He was like, if you're going to go, you have to go for at least 7 days. 5 days isn't long enough to be able to go. So wouldn't you know it, I looked at my schedule and five additional days cleared up. It was crazy. And so Sarah and I were able to go to Hawaii for like on his, and we paid for the plane tickets and all that stuff. And he actually asked if the whole family wanted to go. And I was like, no, they don't. But so Sarah and I got to go, and it wasn't because of like anything that we did. This is something we never could have afforded to do, but out of the kindness of this guy's heart, fueled by his faith in Jesus, sent us away, and our minds were blown by that. Right? And maybe you're thinking, like, no one sent me to Hawaii on vacation, to which I would say, like, choose better friends, okay? But honestly, your response to that story should not be an envious response, because we did nothing to deserve that trip, okay? Your response to that story as a Christian should actually be a response of admiration. And we admire generosity when we see it, but oftentimes it can challenge us, right? Why is it that generosity is the heart of Christianity? Because our faith is built on the most generous act in history, God giving us his son. And generosity isn't just something Christians do. It's something that reflects the very nature of God. And so we're going to be in 2 Corinthians today. I know you guys are sick of hearing about Paul. Man, we're going to a Pauline epistle today. And Paul, he's writing to this church in Corinth, and he explains in this passage that we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that generosity is like sowing seeds. It's not just an obligation, but it's actually a means of experiencing God's abundance. Okay, so this is what it says in 2 Corinthians 9, specifically in verses 6 through 8. It says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Okay, so Paul's writing to this church in Corinth, this kind of a larger appeal for generosity. Specifically here, he's encouraging this church in Corinth to follow up on their commitment to support these struggling believers who are in Jerusalem. Okay, so let me give you some context. Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, they're facing really severe hardship at the time, and it's likely due to famine. If you remember back like 6, 7, 8 months ago, we were in Acts chapter 11. There's a ton of famine going on. There's persecution going on. There's economic struggles going on as well in this church. And so Paul, he's been organizing like this collection of Gentile churches, including Corinth, to be able to provide for the needs of these Jewish Christians. Okay, Romans 15 talks a little bit about it. But the Corinthians had initially been really eager to give. Yeah, and he talks about that in chapter 8, if you were to go back one chapter in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 10 through 11. But a year had actually passed, and they hadn't fulfilled their pledge to these Jewish Christians at the time. And so Paul writes largely to remind them of their commitment and to encourage them to give willingly and to give generously as well, rather than out of reluctance and rather than out of pressure. And so this act of generosity is largely, this is important and significant for quite a few reasons. First, it helped unify the church. And if you remember back to the early church, you'll recognize that oftentimes there's two factions of people. There's Jewish Christians and there's Gentile Christians. The Jews wanted to do their best to continue to follow the law, the Mosaic law. Okay, we're going to continue to follow those traditions and all that stuff, but yes, we believe Jesus. And then also, there's these Gentile Christians, and these Gentile Christians have no concept, no framework for what the Jewish Christians believe or do or what their traditions are or anything like that. And so there was always like this schism between kind of those two camps. And so Paul was like, this is great. This is an opportunity for the Gentile Christians to help take care of the Jewish Christians to hopefully help unify the church. So that's the first reason this is a big deal. The second reason it's a big deal is it actually demonstrates genuine faith. Okay, Paul, he wanted the Corinthians to understand that giving was not just an obligation, but it was actually an act of worship in response to God's generosity. Yeah, that's what giving is. And in verse 9 specifically, in chapter 8, he reminds them, he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. says this is a natural response to all of this. And we're going to get to that verse a little bit later and unpack it. But lastly, Paul emphasizes that giving was an opportunity to trust in God's provision. Okay, the Corinthians may have hesitated out of fear of like lacking resources. And so Paul, he reassures them in 2 Corinthians that God provides for those who give, just like a farmer is going to reap what he sows. And so Paul's encouragement to Corinth was clear. Like, generosity is not about loss. Generosity is about trusting in God's provision. Okay, he reminds them that God loves a cheerful giver because the heart behind giving matters. And he also kind of assures them that God is going to bless them abundantly so that they will always have enough to continue being generous. So ultimately, Paul writes this passage to remind the Corinthians of their commitment, but more importantly, to show them that generosity is a reflection of God's own nature. It's an act of faith, and it's a means through which God blesses both the giver as well as the receiver. And so in this passage, Paul uses this metaphor of planting seeds, right, to illustrate kind of this principle of generosity, specifically in verse 6. He talks about, like, just like a farmer's harvest depends on the amount of seed that he sows, our generosity determines the abundance of God's blessing in our lives, right? And so, like, the act of giving is not simply about money. And so if you're in here this morning, like, church, just after my money, that's not true. We're not just after your money. We're also after your time and your talent, okay? We want all of it, not because it's for us, it's for the kingdom of God. Like, that is our goal, for you to dedicate your life to serving the kingdom of God because of the fact that God sent his son to die for your sins. And we want everybody to know that. Okay, so we can't just look at it through the lens of money. We need to look at it through the lens of your time and your talent as well, like your resources, your kindness. And so when we withhold these things out of fear or out of selfishness, we limit the blessings that God intends for us. But when we sow generously, trusting that God is going to provide, our lives actually end up becoming fertile ground for his provision. Right? Think about a farmer. We got lots of farmers in here. I'm not a farmer. And so if I say something wrong, farmers, I would say email me, but you don't do that. And so you can just give me a call while you're driving somewhere. But think about a farmer, okay? And think about a farmer, maybe they are hesitant to plant too many seeds because he is scared he is going to run out of seeds. Okay, what happens at that point? Like, his harvest is gonna be a joke. His harvest is going to be tiny, but the farmer who trusts the process and that farmer who does indeed plant generously actually will experience a massive return. Okay, the same is true in our spiritual lives, right? If we invest in God's kingdom freely and faithfully and generously, like, we are going to see an abundant harvest of blessings. Now, hear me. I'm not saying if you throw $100 in those black boxes in the back that all of a sudden you're going to get $1,000 back. Okay? Most of the time, it's not in any sort of like material form that we are going to reap God's blessings. But the challenge remains: are we sowing generously, or are we holding back out of fear? And I think that's the number one thing that oftentimes holds you and I back from living a life of generosity. I've got all these other obligations. What if my kids have extracurricular sporting events? I'm barely hanging on with my rent payment or my utility payment or whatever it may be. Oftentimes it's fear that holds us back. And so in verse 7, Paul actually shifts the focus then. He shifts the focus from the amount given to the attitude behind the giving. He emphasizes at that point that generosity is not about obligation, but it's actually about the heart that's behind the gift. Okay, I can't stress this enough. Giving should never be done reluctantly or like under compulsion. Giving should be a joyful response to God's goodness. Okay, I don't know if you're one of those people, and that's not a judgy. I don't know if you have like come into our church and you're like, man, that's weird. They don't pass an offering plate. Okay, I don't know if you ever thought about that, which, by the way, there's nothing wrong with passing an offering plate, but the reason we don't pass an offering plate here at FBH is because of this verse, specifically in verse 7. Now, it started as this idea of like, hey, COVID happens. We don't want everybody to get germs and all that stuff. And plus, I never understood why churches pass gold offering plates. Do you ever understand that? Because to me, I'm like, if you really want people to pony up, like get like a wicker basket that has like some holes in it. You know what I mean? But like passing a gold offering plate, I'm always like, that's not a good look. Like they know you have money if you're passing a gold offering plate. But during COVID, everything shut down. And so we stopped handing things out. We stopped passing plates. Like we went to the Keurig K-Cups communion style communion. Like we did all of those different things. And one of the things that we did is we put the offering boxes on the black wall. And so after COVID, our stewardship committee got together and we were tight 1 month and they were like, hey, should we start passing the offering plate again? Like that way, like people can see it as a reminder. There was nothing like bad or negative or like conniving about it or anything like that. And this verse just stuck out to me. This idea that like, I don't want to force people to feel guilty about giving, because scripture's really clear in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, where it says, hey, don't give out of compulsion. We don't want you to feel guilted into giving at all. As a matter of fact, we try to make it so if you want to, you can hide your giving to the best of your ability. Now, I don't know if you should or not, but that being said, there's black boxes in the back. And we have kept them there because of that, because we recognize that as that plate comes by, people oftentimes are like, oh man, people are watching me. I think I got like $20 in my pocket. You think they'll make change, right? Like those are real things. There's some churches that, man, people care so much about other people seeing them giving that they put little cards in the back of the chairs that if people give online, they can fill out the card and says, I gave online. So other people can watch them put something in the offering plate. Okay, that's how much people care about these things. And I'm saying, look, this is the opposite. I don't want to compel you to give. That's not my responsibility. I'll teach you what the Bible says. But that being said, man, this is between you and God and how much it is that you are going to trust him. And trust him in his blessings. And beyond that, like I said, it should be a joyful response to his goodness. And beyond that, and the phrase like God loves a cheerful giver, it reveals that it's not about how much we give, but the spirit in which we give it. There's actually a church, Pastor Brian was talking in our production meeting before first service. We get together and make sure everybody's on the same page regarding the service and everything like that. And he was like, oh, there's a church that every time they do their offering, they say, God loves a cheerful giver. And the whole church goes, woo. Brian was like, are you going to do that? I was like, absolutely not. I'm not going to do that. I said, we have a hard time clapping. Forget about wooing after God loves a cheerful giver. But it really is in the spirit in which we give, right? Think about like a kid, they're coming up and like they gave you a gift or they got a gift for you and they're not pumped about the gift, right? Like maybe someone else bought it and he's like, here's your gift. Like, I don't want that gift. I'm not excited about that gift. It could be $100 and I'd be like, man, cool gift, but you're not pumped about it. Why do I want it? Right? On the flip side, man, have you ever had a kid run up to you with the worst gift ever that they chose? Like they picked out like dad's Father's Day. You know what I'm talking about? You're like, cool, I don't wear ties. But they're ecstatic about this gift that they have for you, about the generosity. Like, Dad, I saved up my money. I made a lemonade stand, and some guy paid me like $50, and so I bought you this $5 trinket at the store and pocketed the other $45. Like, Dad, here's your gift. Man, I would much rather accept that $5 gift from my kid who is ecstatic about giving it because he's like, I did this for you. I am excited about this for you. And that's the same heart that ultimately God has when it comes for us being generous. And he wants us to be cheerful, giving with excitement and joy, right? We are, when we give that way, we are participating in the generous nature of God. And so largely this challenges us to examine our own motives, right? Do we give because we have to, or do we give because we want to? Do we see generosity as a burden or as actually an opportunity to reflect the goodness of God in the world? And that last portion in verse 8 there, Paul reassures the Corinthians that God is actually the ultimate provider. That generosity doesn't have to leave us on empty. Generosity actually opens the door for God's abundant provision. Paul actually states that God will bless us so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work, is what it says. So in other words, like God supplies everything we need so that we can continue to be generous. That's what this says. The world tells us that we are supposed to hold on tightly to everything that we have, building our own kind of living little kingdoms, fearing that if we give too much, that in some way we are going to lack. But then Paul reminds us then that generosity actually operates under a different principle. The principle that generosity operates under is that the more that we give, the more God enables us to give. Like think about a river, right? Think about like a summertime river. Yeah, like a river continues to flow because it's constantly being replenished over and over and over again. Then while a pond, specifically like a stagnant pond with no movement, it dries up because ultimately that pond is holding everything in. Okay, when we live generously, we reflect God's heart and he ensures that we always have enough to continue to keep giving. Beyond that, the Bible talks very clearly, if you were to go back a chapter, specifically in verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, it talks about God wanting us to be generous so it can kind of grow our character, right? Paul says, but since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love that we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. Like this is something, this is generosity, it's something that we have to work towards. It's not something that simply falls into our laps, right? It's not that easy. In the same way, like you have to make intentional decisions in order to be like a man or a woman of character, you have to make intentional decisions to be generous with your life. Okay, one of the things that I've always said growing up, I just wanted to be like my dad. And the reason I wanted to be like my dad is because he worked a full job, but he was at almost every single sporting event I was ever in. Like over and over and over. And I thought to myself, man, that's the kind of dad that I want to be. I want to be at as many of my kids' functions as possible. As a matter of fact, after this, I am leaving to go watch two of my kids go play water polo in Fresno. It's the last thing I want to do today. Yeah, but that being said, I'm pumped to be a part of what my kids are doing. And that's the best part about being a pastor. One of the best things about being a pastor is my schedule is relatively flexible. And because of that, I get to do a lot of stuff. And so my memories of my dad that stick out to me aren't just when he was at my games, but when he was my coach and at my practices, having fun with my friends as he taught us about baseball and soccer not so much because he was terrible at soccer, but he was an integral part of my team and an integral part of my life in those instances. So for me, I want those memories for my kids as well so that I can remember when I was an integral part of their life. And a deeper part of their life. And so I have to make intentional decisions in order to continue to do that, right? So I get to coach one of my kids' water polo teams. I'm a JV coach for a water polo team, okay? And it's fantastic. I'm not the best coach in the world or anything like that, but I want my character to be one that is marked by generosity. And it doesn't even happen like apart from sacrificially giving and making those intentional decisions. It's not about money. Like I'm not bankrolling this team in any way, shape, or form, but I have my time. And so I can do my best to apply my time generously to them. And so it's a character building thing. Beyond that, the Bible talks about the idea that we have to give to show our love. If you were to look at 2 Corinthians 8:8, it says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. It's really, really easy to tell people that you want to be generous, right? That you want to give the world whatever it is that you have, whether it's like your time or your treasure or a talent. Like if I just had more time, man, I would love to do something. If I was just like a little bit more qualified, maybe later on in life, if I just had an extra $100, yeah, I could probably make that work. Like we talk about generosity oftentimes like we talk about our diets, right? We all know it's a good idea to eat healthy to get 30 minutes of exercise and 8 hours of sleep a night, but the proof of that should be shown in our lives. Not just an understanding of it, but us actually walking it out. Like if all we had to do was talk about it and talk about how to be healthy, man, all of us would be ripped out of our minds and super refreshed every day when we got to work. But that's obviously not the case. We have to do more than talk about it. True belief provides results. It forces your hand to do something, to move towards Jesus, because Jesus loved people enough to be sacrificial in his giving. And so lastly, the Bible says that we give to be more like Jesus. 2 Corinthians 8:9. And there's a theological concept in here that I'm going to highlight, but it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." We can kind of get a little confused about this passage if we're only thinking through the lens of our finances. Because what Paul is using here, while they are financial terms, he's actually talking about the generosity of Christ laying down his life for the world. I think oftentimes we forget that Jesus didn't just show up on the scene when he was born in a manger, right? Like, we're like, oh, Christmas time, we're going to sing some songs about grandma getting run over by a reindeer. Like, it's going to be great. We're celebrating Jesus that way. And that is not when Jesus actually shows up on the scene. Jesus has always existed. The earth was created through him, as John chapter 1 talks about. So he is fully God. And while he's hanging out with God the Father, it was decided that through his own generosity, he would empty himself of the privileges of deity. He would strip himself of the riches of being God and stretch himself into skin so then he could lay down his life for us. Yeah, this theological concept is a theological concept called kenosis. Okay, if any of you in the room are like, I want to learn theology, kenosis, K-E-N-O-S-I-S. Where it has nothing to do with Jesus being lesser than God. And it also has nothing to do with him seeking equality with God. But he willingly and generously emptied himself. So what Paul is saying is if Jesus is willing to do that, like a king becoming a peasant for the sake of others, we should be willing to do the same for the same with our generosity. So the question for us is this: are we trusting God enough to be generous in our lives, or are we clinging to what we have out of fear? Right, like when we choose to give freely, we experience the joy of reflecting God's generosity, and in turn, God then blesses us to be a continued blessing to others as well. Right, the early disciples, the early church, they found that in their community of faith. Like they were family, they were friends, and beyond that, they were partners in this mission. Right, these men and women, they shared an enterprise together. They didn't assemble like merely for family gatherings or for like meeting the physical needs of other people. That was part of it, but they came together in order to attain an objective. Right? These men and women were partners in reaching the world for Christ. They linked arms, not just for convenience and not just for comfort and their support, but to reach out to those who had not yet linked up with them. So we talk about this idea of generosity. We talk about this idea of giving and money and all of the different things and talents and time. We talk about those things. It's the entire reason that we talk about this is for the sake of the expansion of the kingdom of God. If you walk out into our lobby, you'll see words on both sides: love God, love people, serve the world. That's our goal here. That's the entire reason we are talking about this idea of generosity. The Bible talks about it, and we recognize that generosity, outside of generosity, it is much more difficult to be able to reach people for the kingdom of God. And it can be done. Of course it can be done. Go have a personal conversation. Okay? It's a lot easier to be able to have a personal conversation when you're willing to pay for that person's lunch. They'll listen more intently. And so these things are important. So for us as a church, the entire reason that we have the ping pong balls out front, like we want to expand the kingdom of God because we are in mission together. And so I talked about this a little bit last week, but if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit has gifted you with unique abilities to help further the kingdom of God. And if you're not utilizing those talents for the kingdom, you are actively hurting the church because we need you on our team. Like maybe for you, generosity looks like, you know what? I'm a teacher and I have a knack for working with young kids. Great, go serve. Go be generous with your time. Maybe you like junior hires for some reason. Great, go serve. Right? Like maybe Maybe you've been gifted with the ability to be generous with your money. Fantastic. Utilize it to bless the church. Like, I am going, as we land the plane, I'm going to share one more story. I'll invite the band to come out as we land the plane here with one last story. But the church should be marked by generosity. Sarah and I, we were probably 27, 28. And Sarah was pregnant again. We had decided that she was going to stay home with the kids. So 2+ pregnant. And at that same point, we had decided that I was going to go out of ministry and I was going to go into teaching. And somehow, we were tight. Money was tight. Like, I was like, anything that anybody needed, I was like, will you pay me for that? And they're like, yeah, absolutely. And so we had found ourselves in the hole to the tune of about $1,200 at this point. And I don't even necessarily remember what the $1,200 was for or anything like that. But I remember specifically Sarah and I, we prayed for it and we just asked God to help us out, show us a path forward, whatever it was. I wasn't broadcasting this to the world. I wasn't talking to anybody about it because when you're in debt, there's shame oftentimes attached to it. You think, I shouldn't be in this position. I make to quote Dave Ramsey, I make too much money to be this poor. Right? And so it wasn't like we wanted to like go around telling people, hey, we're in debt, this is a problem, we need to get out of it or whatever. And so after praying about it, it was less than 24 hours later, Sarah and I got a knock on our front door. Someone from our old church had come over, again, unprompted by me. And he just handed me an envelope and he said, hey, I just want you to know this is for you and Sarah. Just wanted to bless you guys. So of course, like, I wanted to open it right away. Like, what'd you give me? Like, am I a millionaire now or whatever? So we talked for a little bit. He left and ran in the living room, opened up the envelope and pulled out 12 $100 bills. He had no clue what we were walking through, but he knew that God had gifted him with the ability to be generous to other people. Now, the fact that it was that specific amount, Holy Spirit obviously has attached to that entire thing. And hear me, I'm not saying that if you give, you're going to get a knock on the door and someone's going to hand you $1,200. But as you give, we need to understand that God continues to replenish. Maybe it is a bunch of money someone hands you. Maybe, and more likely, it's simply that at the end of the month when you normally are rolling pennies for gas, you have more than enough and you ended up giving for the first time. Because God blesses us. I don't know necessarily exactly what that looks like. But I will say this is the one thing in Scripture that God tells us to test him in, is in our generosity. You can look it up. It's Malachi 3, verses 8 through 10. He essentially says, test me in the tithe and see if I will open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough to store it, is what he says. Now, this isn't prosperity gospel. This isn't give $100 and your family's going to be healthy. This isn't give $100 and you're going to get $1,000 in return or anything like that. This is simply God is going to continue to bless you in your life. And sometimes it's financial. Other times it's in ways you never could have imagined. So as a church, I would say we have to remember why it is we do what we do. It's not just coming together to be together, not just living generously so we can pay our bills, but doing all the things that we do because we want other people to know and to fall in love with Jesus Christ. That's why we're generous. That's why the church should be marked with generosity. And I'll be the first to say it. If you don't want to give, keep your money. I don't want it. If you're like, all right, my pastor told me to give, so I feel guilty. No, I don't want it. Not until you recognize that giving, that being generous, is a response to a generous God who sent his son to die in your place. I'll also be the first to say that if you care deeply about growing in love, you care deeply about growing in your character, you want to look more like Jesus and doing all of that for the sake of increasing the kingdom of God, then give. Give and give a whole lot. Because of the fact that our generosity continues to reflect God's character. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Thank you for our generous church. And I pray we would be marked by even more extreme generosity. And not for my sake, not for my own personal gain or the staff's personal gain or anything like that, but simply because we want to be about growing the kingdom of God. And you've put a whole bunch of resources in the hands of a whole bunch of people who call FBH their home. God, we want to grow your kingdom. We want to impact the world. We want to impact Kings County and beyond. And so, Lord, I pray that you would make us a generous church. Not for our sake, but for the sake of your kingdom. In the same way that your son was extremely generous in emptying himself of the privileges of deity, stepping down into skin and going to the cross for us. With head still bowed and eyes still closed, if you've never accepted that act of generosity, willingly said, God, you are Lord and Savior of this world and of my life. You can simply pray with me, quietness of your heart. We call them the ABCs. Simply say, Father, A, I admit that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And I repent of those sins. And I repent of those sins because, man, you went to a cross to die for me. And I believe that. And so I choose to follow you now. I choose to live a life marked by generosity for the sake of your kingdom. We love you, Father. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.